I know you're not awake because you didn't even react when he said our kid's shackled in the back. So I'm going to have to try a little harder this morning. Amen. Well, how about the song? I mean, do you love Jesus this morning?
Yeah.
You love Jesus? Amen. We're going back to Romans 13. You love Jesus? You love your wife?
Amen.
You love your husband? Love your kids? Love that guy that always gets you on your nerves at work? Amen. I'm meddling now. My wife, talking about wives, this could be dangerous. I was talking to my wife the other night, and I said something. I made a statement. She answered it like a question. I said I was making a statement. I wasn't asking a question. She said, well, your tone indicated that it was a question. I said, my tone? I didn't know that. She said, yeah, the way you inflect shows that whether you're trying to make a statement or you're asking a question. I said, okay. And I thought about it for a second. And she said something later, and I said yes. And she goes, you see that? You know I was asking a question because of my tone. And I was like, yeah, well, that might be true, but usually I just say yes or whenever you say something just to be safe.
Amen on that.
No, that's not true. I usually say uh-huh. You don't want to say yes. It's a little dangerous. You don't know what you're agreeing to. End up on another vacation. Derek knows what I'm talking about. Where's Derek at? Poor, you don't know Derek's stories. Derek gets injured every time his wife makes him go on vacation. Yeah. But yeah, key to a good marriage. Key to a good marriage, a very comfortable couch. Very comfortable couch. I've got a comfortable couch. Amen. So I got you laughing. That's good. I got about half an hour here. We got two verses left, and I got a whole page of notes. So I don't know if I'm going to get through it all, but I'm going to try. Well, let's just start reading the verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, God. Pray just gives me wisdom what to cover. God, give me the wisdom to say the right words, God, and be a help to your people, God. I encourage them and stir them up, rebuke them, whatever it is that you want to do for your people today, God. And I pray that you just use me, fill me full of your spirit, and just bless this morning. And save that sinner nearest hell. I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we left off in verse 12 there. We talked about the night is far spent. We talked about that day and the watchman and all that stuff last week. And we're going to look next at the next part of this verse. And it says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us cast off the works of darkness. So let's take a little look at the works of darkness. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says this. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved and are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest, is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so going into that same illustration of night and day, darkness into light, he keeps using that same illustration, and it's here too. And he talks about it's being a shame to talk of those things that are done in secret, those things that you don't do publicly, the things that you do when you're alone maybe, or the things when you do when maybe nobody's watching, some of those secret things that you know were wrong.
Yeah.
And you know they're wrong because you do them in secret. Okay, the things you do in secret, you're afraid to do them in the day because you know they're wrong to do. And that's the first example of how you can tell it's a work of the darkness. Now, I'm not talking about things for modesty's sake and privacy's sake. I'm talking about actions or things that you might look at or might do that you know you wouldn't want anybody else to know you're doing them. If you got those things in your life, well, clearly, there's something you need to cast off. A clear example of something you need to cast off. We're in Ephesians. Let's take a look at, let's go back to verse 3 in chapter 5. It talks about some of these things. It says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are convenient, but rather giving of thanks. All those things are done usually in the darkness or done in secret. You don't openly fornicate. Well, actually, nowadays they do, but people would always try and hide those things. They fornicate in darkness. When you talk about covetousness, you do it in your mind. You don't go around telling everybody. You do it in the secret. You do it in secret. Other things, look at it. Foolish talking or jesting. You know what happens? You know how when somebody's saying something they shouldn't be saying? Because they feel like they got to whisper it. They feel like they got to tell you in secret to that thing. They don't want anybody else to hear, but they want you to know. You know, the gossips and the things like that, when they want to talk bad about somebody else, you know what would happen if somebody was starting bad about somebody else and that person walks up behind you? Don't you feel embarrassed? Don't you feel ashamed? We've all been there, right? I mean, you say something, you're not doing the right thing, and you're trying to say something about somebody, and you find out they hear you say it. And the reality is, whenever you do that stuff, they always find out anyway. That stuff never stays in secret. God manifests in light, I think, intentionally. And so there's the darkness, the works of darkness. God wants you to cast off these things. Take a look at Leviticus. Take a look at Leviticus. We're going to look at some examples here of likenesses, of why God would want you to put off something and put something on. Because we're going to talk about what he wants you to put on as well. Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to look at verse number 11. Now here it is about talking about the burnt offering, and God's got some instructions for how to do the burnt offering. And here it says the part, it says that in verse 11, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Now, I'm not talking about being a Mormon and putting on the holy underwear and all that kind of craziness. What I'm talking about here is an example of what he had the priests do, the Levites do, as an example of cleanness. So he had them make a burnt offering. He would have them change their clothes before they would go and take that sacrifice into the holy place. He wanted them to be show that there was a change, there was something different. The sacrifice made a difference in them. It was a cleansing, a cleaning. Now take a look at another example of that in Leviticus. Leviticus 16. Go over to Leviticus 16 and see where Aaron does it in a different way. Leviticus 16 and verse 23. It says, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the other people. So here's Aaron when he comes out of the holy place. He has to take those off and he has to cleanse himself and wash himself. This here is a type of what Christ did for you and us. He came from a holy place and put on different clothing. He put on a robe of flesh. He put on the vile flesh of corruption. And he clothed himself in unrighteousness so that he could become a propitiation for our sins, so that he could become cleansed. And so he became down here and he became flesh like you and I, and he died on that cross and he sacrificed himself for his sins. He went down to the lower parts of the earth. He came back up and he got another glorified body. And so the example is of Christ and what he did and how we're supposed to follow in his likeness, to follow in his likeness. And so when you get saved, when you get cleansed of your sin, God wants you to outwardly also represent that. He wants you to put on righteousness. Go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Because immediately he says, let us therefore cast off the work in the darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He immediately has you put something on. God doesn't want a Christian to be naked. He doesn't want you to be without. God isn't a great job, does a great job of replacing things. God is always trying to take evil and replace it with good. He's always trying to take away sin and bring in righteousness. He's not just trying to empty the house and leave it empty. There's an example, a scripture in the Bible that talks about the man having cleansed his house seven times, he's emptied out, and then he says when those evil spirits come again, he's worse off than he was before. He didn't replace the evil with good. He tried to clean out the old and not bring in the new. Let's take another look at another verse here. One more for this one. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See that? He wants you to put off the old man. He wants you to put off that old man. 23, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on immediately. put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's always connected with righteousness. God wants you to put off the works of the world, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the evils that are in this world. He wants you to cast those things out and put on what God has for you. He's looking for you to replace those things. He's looking for you to find that righteousness, to find holiness, to find cleanliness, and to transform from that old man into that new man. That's what he's looking for. Take a look at Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Most of you here probably know it well, talking about the armor of God. Here's something else he wants you to put on. He says that you, and it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose that you can resist the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. About all, take the shield of faith, wherewith we are able to stand to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he has you put on these things. It's a spiritual warfare, and you have to be clothed in these things so that you can stand against the devil. You can stand against temptation, stand against sin, and stand against those things. A Christian that doesn't take the time to put on these things will be weak, and he'll fall. He'll be weak, and he falls. 2 Peter covers that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter talks about a Christian that doesn't put on these things. Chapter 1, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things... Oh, let me back up. So he goes through all the things that a Christian should have. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add. He wants you to add to it. I want you to add to something. He says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So you lack those things. You see what happens? You're blind, he says. What have we been talking about all this past few weeks? We're talking about someone that's in the darkness, someone that's not awake, they're asleep, they can't see. See how Paul connects it all through and Peter jumps on it. Yeah, all the things come together. Talking about a man that can't see because he has lack of the knowledge of God, because he doesn't put on the things of God. He doesn't begin to do the things that are godly. And when you don't do the things that are godly, you're bound to do the things that are ungodly. There is no, I do nothing. Do you realize that the statement itself is impossible? If you say, I'm doing nothing, you're lying, because it's impossible to do nothing. So one way, and so if you're not trying to do something, you're going to fall back to what's easy. And it's easy to fall into unrighteousness. It's easy to fall into sin. It's easy to slide that way because it's more convenient. It doesn't take effort. He's not purged in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never, what's that say? Fall. See that? Talking about falling. So like I said, you know, if you don't put on these things, you're likely to fall. You're likely to fall. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses number 1. Starting in verse 1. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve. Talking about your body. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed. That's a good question. He said, for this we groan. Well, do you groan? Are you desirous of that? Do you long for the day when your corruption isn't there anymore, when the temptation fades away? He says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would, but unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed in life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also have given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are also confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ. Uh-oh. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. See that? So you have to give an account of the things you do as well. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I didn't say good, bad, or in the gray zone. It didn't say gray area. It said good. Everything either is good or bad. And when you're judged according to that standard. And you say, well, it's kind of a gray area. It's okay. Well, God's going to classify it one way or another. You might want to find out which one he chooses. All right, so it says good or bad. 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Ain't that scary? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's talking about his wrath. His wrath. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in our conversation. I'll skip down to verse 7 for time. It says in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he wants you to put off that old man. He wants you to put on a new man. Let's go in the Old Testament and look at some examples. Isaiah 61. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You're going to go to that judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to clothe you with righteousness. He's going to put on a white robe, and you're going to cast off this old corruptible flesh, and you're going to be given a glorified body. And you're going to be adorned, like he says, with ornaments and jewels based on the works that you do. And so you're going to be tried in a fire. And it's gold and precious stones and silver. And those things are, the gold is your faith that you have in God. The precious stones are the souls, the witness, the testimony that you have for Jesus Christ. And then there's the silver, which is your righteousness and your holiness, the life that you live, and how God accounts you worthy of it. And how you'll be adorned and how you'll be clothed depends on how you clothe yourself here. That's my point of talking about this. It's not just wait till there to get a glorified body. It's no, you're supposed to make yourself put on the armor of the light. You're supposed to put on the things of God, the things of light. And you're supposed to put on Jesus Christ. You're supposed to put on Jesus Christ. Look at 59. Go back to chapter 59 in Isaiah. 59, verse 16. Verse 16, and he says, and I saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now this is talking about the Lord. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on, check this out, look how, just compared to what we just read in Ephesians. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. See that thing? See where Paul got it from? In the Old Testament. Talking about who the Lord was, because we're supposed to follow in his image, right? And the Lord here is arming himself. Now, the rest of this context is the second advent. It says, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. See that? Same type of judgment. According to their deeds. Now, this is in the second advent. It comes back, but he still does it the same way. He says, according to their deeds, I will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And there's a song that preacher sings that I really like, talks about when the enemy comes in like a flood, and God stand up. And that's the verse where that they got that context from. That God, when God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, there will be a standard to which you can fight against that. And that standard's conveyed and found in the Word of God. And that standard is in the text that God gave us. And so we can understand this. You say, well, you don't got too many standards. Well, God didn't have a problem with standards, did he? I mean, he's got them throughout the book. And he said that's what he'd stand up so you can resist the devil. He didn't say he was going to stand up the standard so you can say, hey, look how great I am. Look how holy I am. Look how righteous. He didn't say he'd do it just so you can get rewards. Right here, he said the context is that he's going to stand up a standard so that you can fight against the evil and the temptation of this world. So the purpose of you being clothed in righteousness and putting off the works of the devil, it's not so much about getting rewarded. It's about that you can stand up and not fall. You guys got that from all the references we looked at, right? You're trying not to fall as a Christian. The only way you're going to do that is to stand up in God's way and to put on the things that God says to put on and look at the things that God wants you to do and do the things of God. And nothing gives a Christian more strength than just serving God. Nothing will give a Christian more strength than just putting his hands to the work of God. And that strengthens you. Doing this has been wonderful for me. It's given me strength. It's given me fire back. It's given me encouragement. It's done a lot for me because I'm trying to serve God, and I'm fervent in it because I don't want to hurt you guys. And so I don't have a choice but to be fervent. And so it's been good for me, and I thank you guys for the opportunity. And so he wants you to take off the works of the darkness. He wants you to shine light on those things. Find the things in your life that are in darkness. Get yourself your own God flashlight and just shine on your own life and say, let me find the things that I do in darkness and let me bring them to light and see how good they really are. Amen. And cast off the darkness and cast on the light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get there, so let us put off, back to 12, it says, and let us put on the armor of light. And we covered that. So let's move on to 13. It says, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. It sounds simple, but I know we all struggle with it. It's a hard thing sometimes. Do you ever find yourself slip into a lie? You didn't even intend to do it, but you did it anyway. Don't you hate yourself when you do that? And then you're like, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And those things bother me a lot. Story of my past, another time. But it says, let us walk honestly. You're not just walking. You're not just serving the Lord. You're doing it honestly. You're not just getting up here. You're not just not going out there or whatever it is you might do with the Lord or for the Lord. You're not just doing it as a servant, doing it however you want, but you're doing it honestly. Doing it honestly. Doing it for the right reasons. It says, as in the day. As in the day. So you shouldn't have any shame for what you do for the Lord. There shouldn't be any reason why you should be feel bad about what you do. There shouldn't be any reason why you'd be ashamed of anyone seeing what you're doing. There shouldn't be any reason why what you do can't be known abroad. Now, it's not about going around telling everybody, hey, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there shouldn't be a reason why you should have any shame in what you do for the Lord. And you say, well, I don't understand that. What's the context? Well, go to work. And do you have any shame in telling them people what you're doing for God? Do I go to work and they say, what'd you do Sunday? And I say, well, I just went to church. No, I went to church and I got to teach Sunday school. What a great honor it was. Last week we saw somebody get saved. Are you ashamed of those things around those people? Are you ashamed of those things in the world? In the daytime, as in the day, it's a reference to mean everyone sees it. Everyone, it's no problem with if people see it. You shouldn't be ashamed. It says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, this isn't rioting like you're going in the streets and you're protesting and rioting. This rioting is about, it's gluttony is really what it is. It's gluttony. It's excessive eating is the rioting. And that's why it says, and drunkenness together. It's excessive drink, excessive food. Now, I'm going to be a little careful in covering this topic. I have a very good baker of a wife who bakes lots of yummy desserts. So I'm going to not spend too much time on the rioting part, but no, I'm just joking. So the rioting is really, it's excess of food, overindulgence, eating too much. And it says in drunkenness, it's excess wine, right? You're drinking yourself. You're being drunken with it. It says not in chambering and wantonness. Now, chambering is kind of an archaic word. It's not really used in modern language today, which is fine because it's easy to get a definition for it. And chamberingness is, it's immoral sexual behavior. It's lustful behavior is what it is. And in fact, I've tried to find some modern versions of it for you to help you understand it. I looked up some different things that people are using today, apparently. Thank God I've never used any of these. I can say that at least. But apparently there's a lot of new dating terms out there. Not that I'm for dating. But here's some things. It says one of them they call breadcrumbing. Breadcrumbing is the act of sending out flirtatious but non-committal text to lure a sexual partner without expending too much effort. This is a real thing. I mean, it's horrible. I mean, you laugh, but really, it's disgusting. It's horrible. Now, this is something people actually do. And now they have things dedicated to help people get past what happened to them that have been emotionally hurt from being breadcrumbed. They talk about it now. Oh, there's worse ones. They call benching. This is where a girl or a guy, and they put somebody on the bench, and they go talk to somebody else, but they leave them there in case they want to pick them back up, in case that doesn't work out over there. They treat it like a sport. Like, I'm gonna bench you for a little bit, and I'll come back to you when I think I have a use for you. They got another one called ghosting. That's where you're dating somebody, and then you just stop all communication. You just disappear, like you vanished. And then the idea is that they're supposed to get the hint that you kind of just don't want to talk to them anymore. Instead of having enough guts, enough not to be so much of a coward to actually tell the person, look, it's not working out. Then they have zombieing, which is a result of ghosting. This is ridiculous. I mean, you could imagine me researching this stuff. I mean, zombieing is when you've ghosted someone. Sounds so stupid. This didn't sound as stupid when I was researching it. Now that I'm saying it's like, man, these people are dumb. So zombieing is when you've ghosted somebody, but you decided, you know what, I was wrong. I still like them. And so you come back, you just start sending messages as if you didn't do anything wrong. Like you didn't go anywhere, you weren't a jerk, you know? And they're supposed to just like, oh, great, that sounds good. You're back to life. Oh, my gosh. Oh, no, I got worse ones. Here's another one, cushing. And this is where I first started hearing about this. I saw an article about this horrible dating stuff. And somebody started about this thing called cushing. I'm like, what in the world is that? And so cushing is where you'll be dating a couple people. Yeah. And like you'll have a couple people around, and you create a cushion, you know, so that, you know, if it doesn't work out with John, I can go see Bill, or I can go see Pablo over there, whoever it might be. And so you create a cushion so that, you know, if something doesn't work out with one, it's not so bad. I got some more. I mean, that's horrible. It's horrible. I mean, dating's bad enough, but now they're coming out with new ways to make it worse. And then the last one I have is stashing. Stashing. It's hard to say this straight face. So stashing is like kind of like you got a dirty room, right? And you put everything in the corner and kind of try to hide your hot mess over there. And then that way nobody sees it. And that's what they do to a person. That's what they're doing. They have somebody that they never introduce them to their friends. They never introduce them to their family. They're just kind of, and then the game is to find out if you're the one being stashed. You know, are you not mentioning me when you talk to other people? Are you not? What it all is, it's chambering. What it is just lustful behavior. It's wickedness is what it is. It's wickedness. And like I said, they're making whole things to help people overcome the emotional damage that they get from people treating them this way. And they say it's all the result of modern dating apps and stuff like that. But all that is just chambering. It's just lewdness. It's wickedness. It's lust of the flesh. That's all it is. And it's not right. It's just not right. And wantonness, which is just tied to it, chambering and wantonness, and that's just wanting more than you deserve. Not in strife and envying. Now, this one happens in the church a lot. Strife and envy is pretty simple, but it happens a lot in the church, especially with guys that, you know, they get a lot of knowledge and get puffed up, and I've seen a few come through and leave. And what happens is they get a place where there's envy in them. And I don't know why it is, and I can't truly explain it, but I've just seen the examples of it. You get a guy that he seems to envy that somebody can get away with doing something wrong. And then he knows he can't do it, and he feels guilty if he can't do it, and he starts to create strife with that person. Because of that envy. That's a bad place to get. And that's how churches get split up. That's how people get out of the will of God and those kind of things. And so you want to be careful of those things. If you find yourself finding that all the wrong in somebody, you better be careful and check yourself first. Yeah. And there's verses on that, you know, the beam in the brother's eye and the mote in the eye and all that stuff. And I go through all that, but I don't got time. And most of you know those things. And so when it comes to strife and envying from the church house, you just better be sure that when you start finding fault in everyone around you, you better make sure it's not you that's got a bigger problem. That's the idea there. And it's easy for any of us to do. I've done it. I've known people that have done it, and I've known people that have fallen out of the will of God because of it. Verse 14, it says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we covered that a lot. And that's what you want to do here. You want to put on Jesus Christ. You don't want to just, you know, follow him. You don't want to just use his examples. You just don't want to teach like him or preach, just follow the things he said. It said, no, put them on. It says, fully engulf yourself in Jesus Christ. In other words, you're trying to look just like him. You're trying to just like Jesus Christ. It says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's a great verse to memorize. If you ever need help as you're walking around in this world, especially at work and things, that verse is really great. Put on you, Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And provision is the act of providing or make previous preparation. So if you're setting up yourself in life to where you have the opportunity for the lust of the flesh, well, obviously, that's something you don't want to do. It's saying make no provisions. So if you know you can't handle being in a bar, don't go in a bar. Don't go on the road to the bar. Don't go near the bar. If you know you're going to, every time you see one, go inside and have a drink, then stay away from it. All right? You know if you're tempted by gambling, don't go look at the lights at Dover Downs. It's not a good, don't say, I'm going to go to the buffet, you know, and I just got to walk through and I'm good. Well, if you're tempted by it, you got a big mistake going through there because you know what you're going to do. And I actually watched somebody do it. They did that same thing. They said, oh, I'm just going to go eat there. And they walked back and they had to put a quarter in. They just had to try it once. That person ended up in jail, by the way. So you make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision of flesh. I've got a bunch of verses here, but I do not have the time. I'll give them to you. Galatians 5, 16. 1 Peter 2:11, Ephesians 2:3, 1 John 2:16. It's all talking about the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. You want to study that out? Go ahead. I encourage you to do so. The lust of the flesh is one-third of all temptations in this world. There's three types, and that's covered in 1 John 2. Lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And that is one-third of everything you're going to face. So if you can conquer that, you've done a great job of getting closer to Christ. Getting closer to Christ. Let's stop and pray. Thank you, guys. Father God, I thank you for this day. God, I pray that they just take heed, God, to take away from this, to get rid of the works of the darkness, God. And we look to be clothed in you and your righteousness and be fully clothed in your righteousness, God, and to embody you and to be more like you each day, God, and help us to put away the foolishness of this world and all those things, God, and how foolish they are, God. We don't have any use for them. We don't have any need for them, and we just open our eyes to those things. We do so much the better. God, I thank you and love you for all that you've done for us, God. I just pray that you'd bless this morning, God. I pray that you'd bring another soul, God, that is lost, that they might hear the gospel of Christ, to hear about your blood that you shed on the cross for them, God, and to hear about the things that you've done for them, God. I pray you've done it these past few weeks, God. I pray you just bring another, God. I pray we'd see somebody saved this morning or this night. God, I thank you and love you for all that you do, and save that sinner that might be nearest hell. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray, amen. Amen. I think we got 5 minutes. Yeah, 5 minutes. Amen.